Good morning, everyone. Thank you for being here today. Obviously, I can't be here today. I am on vacation, but I'm happy to at least be able to share some thoughts with you in this slightly different format. Today's gospel passage is easily considered one of the more difficult passages to sort of work your way around. I'm particularly thankful that this one never manages to find its way into the rotation on Mother's Day, because I have to imagine that would be a very uncomfortable Mother's Day sermon, because of course this is the gospel passage where Mary shows up with some of Jesus's brothers and sisters in tow and has questions about his work-life balance. We talk a lot nowadays about work-life balance, whether or not we are working too much and whether or not we are taking care of ourselves too little. And in this case, of course, Mary is very concerned that Jesus is doing exactly this. He has put his ministry over and above his physical needs. He's not eating, he's not sleeping, too many people are around. And of course, he's being accused by the Pharisees of all sorts of nasty things. So Mary does what any good mother does. She shows up to say to her son, "Is this really what you want to be doing with your life?" And she brings all of his brothers and sisters in tow to sort of give it some family value weight to her statement. Of course, the fact that Mary shows up with Jesus's brothers and sisters in tow makes our Catholic cousins a little uncomfortable, because of course they maintain that Mary was perpetually virgin, and that's a little hard to have siblings if you're perpetually virgin, but we'll skip past that bit for now. Some interesting things though are happening in this particular passage. And we really have to back up beyond the point at which Jesus responds to his mother's concerns by basically saying, "Who are my mother and my brothers and sisters? Those who do the will of my Father are my mother and my brothers and sisters." Basically saying, "Well, Mom, I don't have to listen to you because you're not the official word of authority in my life." So we're gonna circle back to that, but let's start with Jesus' confrontation with the church leaders. Jesus is in constant confrontation with the church leaders throughout the entirety of his career. I don't think there's ever a time where the Pharisees and Sadducees are presented as being fans of Jesus's ministry. Most certainly at this point, they are very much concerned with what Jesus is saying to the people, and they come to him and they basically make an attempt to discredit him by saying, "Well, of course he's able to do these miracles. Of course he's able to tell the demons to shut up. It's because he himself is in league with the demons." Jesus then comes and says, "Well, that doesn't make any sense. How could I be in league with the demons and fighting the demons? It doesn't make any sense. A nation that has basically shifting loyalties, conflicting loyalties, is not a nation that's ever going to be able to stand." And he goes so far as to say, "A house divided against itself cannot stand." And this is not an architectural critique. Jesus isn't saying, "Well, you can't split a house down the middle and hope that it's going to put up with a storm." He's talking about a house as in a group of people, a family, even a royal lineage. If you have infighting within your family, within the royal lineage, well, then that's not going to be a particularly effective group of people, because they're going to spend all of their time fighting each other instead of dealing with actual conflict or actual things that they need to do as those who are called to be of one house. And so Jesus finishes off the statement to the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the scribes, basically saying, "Well, of course I can't be, you know, in league with the devil. That would make me in league with devils over and against other devils. And of course, that doesn't make any sense. That can't happen." And then Jesus's own family shows up. His house arrives, if you will. And what does his house do? Well, his house is divided. Here's Jesus on the one side of the divide saying, "I'm going to do this ministry for my Father." And then on the other side of the divide is Mary and Jesus's brothers and sisters basically saying, "How about you take a vacation?" Now, obviously, I'm not against taking vacations. I'm on one right now. But Jesus's point isn't, "I can't rest." Because actually, if you look through Jesus's ministry, a lot of Jesus's ministry has to do with him taking a rest. Time and time again, Jesus will leave whatever town they're in, whatever village they're in, find himself a nice quiet spot on top of a mountain, and just go and have a little spiritual retreat. In fact, there's even one passage in the Bible in which Jesus is portrayed as taking a nap. Now, a storm rises while he's taking a nap while the disciples are piloting a boat, and he sleeps through the storm. So Jesus is apparently not in opposition to rest itself. So what is it that Jesus is, if you will, critiquing Mary's critique about? Well, Mary comes to him and says, hey, I'm here, but she doesn't come by herself. The fact that she brings Jesus' brothers and sisters is a hint to what it is that Mary's really doing. Mary's saying, hey, I've showed up with your family. It's not just me that thinks this. Your family thinks this. Your family is concerned about you. Your family wants you to do what is right for yourself, for your disciples, for your ministry. And we think what is right is for you to sort of dial back what you're doing right now. Don't be in so much conflict. Don't be making so many waves. Of course, they've heard this accusation that Jesus is in league with the demons or maybe possessed by a demon. And that's how he's doing all these miracles. And of course, this is concerning to the family. Jesus has just made this very important statement, though, that a house divided against itself cannot stand. So what is it then that Jesus says in his response? Now, let's start with the fact that Jesus' family is never a simple thing. First of all, while Joseph raises Jesus, Joseph is not Jesus' father. Joseph is Jesus' stepfather, which is a difficult position to be in, seeing as how Jesus' actual father is God Almighty. And so being stepfather to God Almighty's son can't have been easy. So we have Jesus growing up in this odd blended family to begin with. And if you fast forward to the end of Jesus' life, what is it one of the last things Jesus says? Well, he looks down to John, who's there at the cross, who's standing next to Mary, and he basically says to John, John, I want you to take Mary on as your mother from this point forward. I want you to take care of her as though she were your mother, effectively making John a adopted brother. And Jesus' family is never simplistic. Now, I understand not having a simplistic family. My own mother was married 3 times. My father was married 2x. I have literally over a dozen step-siblings, half-siblings, adopted siblings, foster siblings. It's a very complicated family tree in my life. And I'll be the first one to say that there were many years in my life when I did not enjoy that reality. Many years in my life when I felt very much both the part of a large crowd and at the same time very alone. And it was, I think, a difficult thing for me to come to terms with because there were all those strange shifting loyalties. You know, this person's part of that family, that person's part of this family. This person was adopted into the family and is now no longer a stranger, but is now a portion of my family. These family members I haven't spoken to in years and years and years. Those family members are, you know, no longer a part of the family because of divorce. It was this constant shifting tide of individuals, and I wasn't quite sure how to find my place in that constant shifting tide of, you know, steps and halves and adopteds and cousins that I was raised with as my siblings. Until I got old enough to realize that what I was struggling with didn't need to be a struggle. Because what I was struggling with really wasn't a struggle in the first place. I was struggling to figure out how I was going to rank all of those relatives. Which ones are the real ones? Which ones are not so real? Which ones are important? Which ones are not so important? Which ones do I call brother or sister, or do I just explain it awkwardly to people and say, well, you know, this is such and such, they're my stepbrother. And it was because I had this concept in my mind that I needed to come up with some system by which I could assign value to these relationships in a way that, well, for all intents and purposes, prioritized some relationships over others. And it wasn't until later in life I realized that that wasn't necessary. I didn't need to prioritize who the important people are in my life, who the unimportant people are in my life. Is this person who is technically my cousin, but whom I treat like a sister, as valuable as the person who is my half-sister, even though I hardly ever see the half-sister and I frequently see the cousin? So which one's better? Which one's more important? It wasn't until later in life that I realized that I was missing this enormous opportunity to have, for all intents and purposes, again, an enormous family. That if I was simply willing to shrug my shoulders and say, you know what, I don't care. I don't care whether this is an adopted sibling. I don't care whether this is a half sibling. I don't care whether this is a step sibling. I don't care whether this is a cousin who is treated as a sibling. I don't care. I'm just going to be happy to have this ginormous family. I'm going to be happy that I have not just a couple of people who want to love and be in relationship with me, but over a dozen people who want to be in a loving family relationship with me. I just realized at some point, if instead of trying to figure out which ones were the good ones and which ones were the not valid ones, if I just shrugged my shoulder and said, you know what, I'm just going to be happy with them all, suddenly it was a marvelous thing. Suddenly, it was a wonderful thing to have the opportunity to have a grander family than what almost anyone that I know has. I don't know people, very many people at least, who can claim to have a dozen plus siblings. And am I equally close to all of them? Of course not. That wouldn't be reasonable. But am I willing to love, accept, and regard them all with the same degree of validity, of importance, of grace and mercy and forgiveness and, you know, all of the things that make a relationship work? Yes, I am. And I've discovered that it makes me very, very happy. So when Mary shows up with Jesus' brothers and sisters in tow and says, look, this has been fun, this has been great, you did all sorts of awesome things, but we're not comfortable with the turn that it's taken. Come home to your real family. Come home to your real family. This is when Jesus begins to redefine by basically saying the same thing that I learned to say, and that is shrugging his shoulders and saying, really honestly, who are my family? Who are the people that I'm going to accept as my brothers and sisters? Who are the people that I'm going to say I'm in relationship with? He essentially shrugs his shoulders and says, everyone that believes in my Father in heaven, everyone that serves my Father in heaven, everyone whom my Father is going to make into sons and daughters, eventually through Jesus' sacrifice on the cross, although he's not saying it at this point, all of these people are my brothers and sisters. Now, he doesn't reject his mother. He doesn't reject his brothers and his sisters. Because, of course, we know that his mother and more than a few of his siblings also were very involved in his work and ministry. They're not rejecting God, and Jesus isn't rejecting them. He's simply saying, have a broader view. Have a broader view that allows for the possibility that all of these relationships are equally valid because these relationships aren't bound in blood, they're not bound in family names, they're not bound in heritage, they're not even bound in law, they're bound divinely. That our Father in heaven has identified everyone that does his will as a son or daughter, and in this way, one family. Do we as Christians maintain that perspective? I don't know if you've ever been at a church where the members call each other brother or sister. I've been to a few of them. it feels a little weird to me to, you know, meet this brand new person and say, well, this is, you know, this is Sister Mary Ann. And you're like, oh, hello. And you're like, well, is she my sister? Well, yes, actually she is. That's one of the realities of God's kingdom, is that we are called to all be one family. That person that sits on the other side of the church from you that you've spoken to six times in the last year, you may not realize or think about it, but they're your sibling, because they share a father with you, thus your siblings. Everyone in the church, from the person that you know the best and you've known your whole life long, to the person who's just walked through the door for the first time, they're your brothers and sisters in Christ. And yes, there are differences in the way we relate to each other based on our experiences and based on, you know, our shared history. But the reality of whether or not we share in the same relationship isn't found in the way we have experienced one another. It's found in the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's found in the reality that we are brothers and sisters. And if you love your brothers and sisters, and most of us do, although sometimes they do drive us crazy, you know that you would do anything for them. Well, the same is supposed to be true for us as Christians. So when we hear about things happening to Christians on the other side of town in a different congregation, that's not a different group of people. That's our group of people, our brothers and sisters, that Jesus himself redefined our relationship with one another to be that of a sibling relationship. When we hear things that are happening to brothers and sisters in Christ of ours on the other side of the planet, that's happening to our immediate family members. And we are called upon to view them in that way. Jesus was very clear about that. And so we are reminded in this gospel passage that a house divided against itself cannot stand. We as Christians cannot be a house divided against itself, or at the least, we cannot be a house where we are indifferent to one another. We have to be a house where we love and cherish one another as siblings in Christ. Will there be divisions within the house? Are there Presbyterians and Lutherans and Catholics and Methodists and et cetera, et cetera? Of course there will be. Will there be conservative Christians and liberal Christians? Of course there will be. Will there be Christians of different colors and different ethnicities? Of course there will be. Those aren't true divisions, though, because what makes us siblings is the fact that we believe in Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. And as long as that is the belief that we hold to, then those Christians who are simply different from us are just siblings who are different. We accept and love them as different siblings. Doesn't mean that we're going to agree with them, but I don't know about you, but I don't agree with my brothers and sisters about everything in the world. I have some siblings that I agree with almost nothing on, and yet we're still siblings. So I say to you all, go out into the world. See your brothers and sisters in Christ and understand what it really means to be those who've been redefined into this new relationship through Christ Jesus. Amen.